Jeremiah 51. Make sure you raise your hand if you need a Bible. These gentlemen want to make sure you have a Bible to study with us, so just get their attention. And tonight we're in Jeremiah 51. We do go through the Bible around here on Sunday nights, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and that way over a period of time we go through the whole counsel of God. So jump on board with us if you haven't been a part of it. If you have been, then you know just what an awesome privilege it is and how important it is that we dig into God's Word and get the whole counsel of God's Word. So we pick up tonight in Jeremiah chapter 51. Lord willing, we'll be wrapping up the book of Jeremiah this evening. Now you remember, we're in a portion here in which way back in chapter 46, the Lord began to speak through Jeremiah, pronouncing judgments, various judgments on the nations around Judah. And so we're working our way through that. And as we pick up right here in chapter 51, we're actually in the middle of a two-chapter judgment upon Babylon. We began the first chapter of it, chapter 50, last week. We're going to jump into it now as he continues on to pronounce this judgment against Babylon. Let's pray. Lord, prepare our hearts. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord. May you find in us those hungry for your word. By your Spirit, Lord, break up any hardness that you might find in us. Keep away any distractions. Help us, Lord, just to recognize, Lord, that we need your word. It's a light into our path. And there's something you want to say. Even in you speaking to these nations tonight, there's something you want to speak to us about. There's something we need to grow. There's things we're going to be facing in the near future that you're going to be speaking to us about and preparing us, Lord. So help us. Help us to hear you now. But thank you. Thank you that behind all of this, as you dealt with Judah, as you just throughout everything you do, Lord, thank you that it's all comes from your heart of love, a father who loves his children. Thank you for that. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 51 of Jeremiah, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Kamai, a destroying wind. And I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land, for in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow, and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men, utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. So as I mentioned, as we come now to this chapter, we find the Lord is continuing to declare his judgment against Babylon. And he declares here that he's going to have them blown away. He talks about an example of winnowers. The winnowers, of course, we understand those days they would harvest the wheat, take them over to the threshing floor. Typically, they'd go up into a windy area, the top of a hill or something. First of all, they'd crunch all the wheat and break up all the chaff and all that and try to just crush them up. And then they have winnowers, these big forks, like pitchforks, in which they throw the wheat and everything else up in the air. And the idea is it would separate the chaff, the useless part, from the good part. They'd throw it up and the wind would blow away all the chaff and all, and then they'd get the grain that way. And that's kind of the example here. It's just like the winnowers do to wheat, so God's going to do to Babylon. He's going to blow them all away. The Lord had used Babylon, you remember, as we've been studying through Jeremiah, the Lord had used Babylon to execute his chastening upon Judah. Judah had, for a long, long, long time, rebelled and slid away, further and further away, and got into very evil practices and had sowed seeds of their own destruction. And God had continued to call out through Jeremiah and others, turn around, turn around, turn around, but they wouldn't do it. After decades and decades and decades of that, the Lord said, okay, you're going to reap what you've sown. And he used the nation of Babylon to come in and chasten them. And remember, behind all of it is love. And at first you hear this kind of language and you go, God, God's so strong sometimes. But first of all, you have to look at the whole picture of how he called and called and called and called. And secondly, love sometimes has to slap a hand. Love sometimes has to discipline a child, doesn't it? Love has to, sometimes you got to spank that child to keep him from going out in the street and getting hurt or something. And we understand it's rooted in love. Well, how much more so everything God does. And we understand that sometimes God has to go in and do some radical things for there to be healing. It's like the doctor. Sometimes doctors have to do radical things to heal a patient, to save a patient. You know, the doctor comes out and has that bad news, says there's he's discovered a lump, he's discovered a tumor, and he said, we have to get in there and get that thing out. And you don't turn around and go, oh, mean you are, doctor, you're so mean for saying that, and why do you want to get me like that? I mean, we don't do that. We understand, hey, he's got to do that. He's got to rid us of that thing. That's got to be cut out, or it'll eat us up, it'll destroy us. And that's what the Lord would say to the people time and again. You don't understand. These idols you're bringing in, these practices you're getting in, they're a cancer. You think they look so good, but they're going to eat you up. And that's what sin is like. Oh, he says, yes, it looks good and appealing to the eye and all, but it's going to eat you up. And I love you too much. And so he was trying to root it out of them and all. So understand the basis of what he says. And he used Babylon to execute chastening upon his own people, upon Judah and all. But Babylon, as we're going to see in a moment, had been cruel about it and had gone overboard and many other things here. And they were into their false idols and giving the rulers of Babylon. They thought everything was going on because they were so great and all, exalting themselves. And so we get to that point where God said, I've got to turn now and deal with you. I've got to deal with you, Babylon. And so, yes, he brings chastening. Yes, he brings judgment. But how awesome is God's mercy and grace and love. If you are his, just know this. Yes, he chastens those he loves. And thank God that he does. And if you're being chastened, yield. Learn. Turn. But remember, it's all from a Father who loves us. Verse 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon. So now we're going to see he's calling now. Remember, the Jews, those of Judah have been taken captive, and they're in Babylon captive. And so now, as this judgment is going to come upon Babylon, the Lord speaks to his children here. He says, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. Remember, drinking of the cup in those days meant judgment, partaking of God's judgment. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. So God tells his people to flee the coming judgment upon Babylon. As I said, Babylon was used to deal with the nation around Judah. They dealt with Judah. Lord used Babylon to execute many of his judgments on the nations around. But now Babylon was about to fall. Its walls were thick. Its defenses were very, very strong. But never trust in man or man's strength. Don't look at the outside, because Babylon did fall. Verse 11. Make the arrows bright. Gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. It's the Medo-Persians that God's going to use to conquer the Babylonians. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guard strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. All you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come. The measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. Excuse me. Verse 11 here talks about how this is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Refers to the fact that Nebuchadnezzar and his army, his troops, the Babylonian troops, when they came into Jerusalem, they destroyed. They destroyed the temple of God there in Jerusalem. And God now says he's going to take vengeance upon them for having done that. As I mentioned here, it does make mention of the Medes. As I said, they, along with the Persians, called the Medo-Persian Empire, are the ones that are going to come conquer Babylon. Verse 13, it speaks about the Babylonians. Oh, you dwell by many waters. Remember, Babylon was built astride on both sides of the mighty Euphrates River. So they had this constant large amount of water. So it was a very large, large city and very wealthy and all. And so that's what's talking about there. And they have, of course, from their conquering of all these nations, they had many, many treasures. It says abundant in treasures. So you look like things are going pretty good. You have all these treasures, and that declaration will be your end has come. Verse 15, he has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Jeremiah now just kind of breaks into these awesome verses about just part of and just pointing to some of God's character, his nature and his attributes and his power. He's reflecting on how great God is and how good God is in the midst of all this. He talks about how man's knowledge doesn't compare with God's, of course. And the Lord here speaks about these idol makers. Remember, they had just all this idol worship going on. And we read earlier how just so many of these nations were into that, and they were just crazy. They were insane. They used that word. They were insane over their idols. They lost all reasoning. They were just given into their idols. And, of course, by idols, it meant the things those idols worshiped were about. They had their gods of pleasure and power and money, you know, mammon things and all. And so the little gods represented much of the gods of this world today. People still worship those gods, meaning that's what they live for. That's what they're driven by. And so just as there was then, there is today all these false gods. And yet the Lord says they're a falsehood, they're a lie, they're futile, they're a work of errors. And they won't do any good in the time of trial, in the time of trouble. They will perish. They'll do you no good. He says, but God's not like that. The portion of Jacob isn't like that. He's not made by others. He's the maker of all things. He's the Lord of hosts, the ruler of all, and that's his name. And so just verses, just in the midst of all this, talking about God's power and just the importance of looking to God. Verse 20, you are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. Speaking about the destruction and all that's going to come to Babylon, and nothing's going to prevent it. And just, again, just poetical, if you will, graphic ways, prophetic ways of speaking about the devastation and all to come. Verse 24, and I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord, and I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. God declares here, again, how he's going to repay them for how they treated his people. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. And they will taste of it, he says. His hand is against them. Verse 27, set up a banner in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call the kingdoms together against her. Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a general against her. Cause the horses to come up like the bristling locust. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers and all the land of his dominion. And the land will tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked, the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. Keep in mind, as we've seen before, that so often in prophecy, we find there is the near fulfillment of prophecy, and a lot of times there's also a further out, a far fulfillment of prophecy. Sometimes they're very obvious, sometimes they're mixed together. We know that much of this was fulfilled in the invasion by, the conquering of Babylon by the Medes and Persians. And yet, as we read through all of this, once in a while you'll hit some verses or a passage where you'll see that they're speaking of some time to come. And it speaks about all the nations of the earth coming and all. Because remember, the book of Revelation teaches us that there's coming that time when once again Babylon will be there and there'll be a dealing with Babylon. Because in Scripture, Babylon represents not just the nation, but a whole economic system, a false system, religious system and all. And there's coming that day of complete judgment of Babylon. And so, and somebody should read this, but all of a sudden talks about God taking all these nations against them or something. So probably in some of those we've jumped into at least a verse that has dual applications. And we'll see the complete fulfillment of this on out ahead of even our time. It's still in even in our future. Keep in mind that both those are going on at the same time here. Verse 33, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. When it is time to thresh her, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come." So again, that reference to God using the picture of a threshing floor, what's going to happen to them as the harvesters blow away, as they blowing away of the chaff at the threshing floor. That's going to happen to them. Everything all upheaval, tossed up, everything. Verse 34. "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon. The inhabitant of Zion will say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say." So we see here that all this is going on as a sort of a response to a dealing with what they had done to Zion, to Jerusalem, to God's people. "Therefore," verse 36, "thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing, without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement, I will prepare their feast. I will make them drunk, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats." Verses again relating what Babylon had done to Zion, and then the Lord's response to that. Basically, the Lord's saying that he will and he does take care of his own. He'll take vengeance on those who had done such horrible things to those who were the apple of his eye. It still stands today. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. You don't want to be on the side that's against Israel. I don't care what politics say, and I don't care what you look at God's word. And wisdom dictates you don't want to be on the side against Israel. And don't spiritualize Israel in the scriptures. Israel is an actual nation, an actual people. And the Lord says he'll bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And we need to remember that and pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem and all. Verse 41. "Oh, how Shishak is taken. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She's covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, though but through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel in Babylon," that's the name of another one of their gods, "and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nations shall not stream to him any more. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall." I have to go upon those who are archaeologists and history people. Wasn't around back then. I'm old, but not that old. But they say the wall of Babylon was 87 feet thick. 300 feet high. Picture it. There were 250 towers on this 300 foot high wall. Babylon, remember, was one of those ancient wonders, and had the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and you know, it'd take you a couple of days to walk across how big it was, and just mighty fortress and walls and all. And God says here, the wall of Babylon shall fall. And it did. It did. At the time, you might have looked at it and said, how's that going to happen? Oh, you got to be kidding me, man. That place is gigantic and all. Well, it did fall, just as God said. Verse 45, my people, get out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint, and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land, a rumor will come one year, and after that in another year, a rumor will come and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon. For the plunderer shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. The Medes and the Persians coming out of the north. Verse 45 tells his people a second time, get out of there before this judgment falls upon Babylon. Two chapters, and not short chapters, two long chapters, aren't they, of God declaring to Babylon that their wickedness, their pride, their rejection of him, their idol worship, all these things, that just, and especially their treatment of Judah, of God's people. He said, you've stored up for a long time. You stored it up for a long time, and you've done some wicked things, and now it's coming down on you. Verse 49. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. Babylon had caused the slain of Israel to fall, and now it's going to be their turn. And again, he tells his people, get out of there. Remember Jerusalem. Remember where you came from. They were captives. They'd been taken there captive. But now the end of the captivity time was coming. And he's saying, now get out of there. Go back home. Get back to where you belong. Verse 51. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Again, just references to how when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, they went into the house of God and desecrated it and all. Verse 52. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. He's saying basically, don't let the high walls fool you. Don't you think that the Babylonians can withstand God? God will and did bring his judgment upon them. Verse 54, the sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction in the land of Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. Though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not awake, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. God, the God of recompenses. The Lord is the God of recompense. That means he's the God who balances things out. Don't be deceived, Scripture teaches us. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap, Scripture teaches. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. That's God's economy. And God will balance out the scales. And even when it comes to sin, God doesn't wink at it. All sin will be dealt with. Either we will cry out that what Jesus did on the cross will be applied to our account. Either we will cry out and let sin be dealt with there at the cross on our behalf, or we will have to pay for it, which means eternity separate from Him. It's called hell. And you don't want to be there. He doesn't want us to be there. But we're yet sinners. God sent His Son to die for us. So the Lord came to die, but the point is, God balances. He doesn't just sweep stuff under the carpet. It will be dealt with. And so He's declaring it here. He will recompense, and He surely will repay them for what they've done. Verse 58. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gate shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. So again, this the declaration of the destruction of Babylon and how it will be a complete destruction. Now in verse 59, it talks about how this whole thing is going to be delivered. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Zariah, son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Zariah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. So all this we just read, it was all written out on parchment in a scroll. It's called a book, but it's written out on parchments. Verse 61, and Jeremiah said to Zariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, so he's to read all that we just read about, he's to declare it, stand and declare it to the Babylonians, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Zedekiah was actually in the 11th year of his reign when he was taken as captive. So in the fourth year of the reign of Zedekiah is when this prophecy was given by Jeremiah. So we have a timing here. And it's given through this fellow Zariah to take to the captives there in Babylon and to read it to them. The basic message is that their day was coming, God sees, God will deliver them, and He will recompense Babylon for what they've done. Basically, his message was God will take care of them. And he says, and just as this book and rock is going to sink, so Babylon will sink. And of course, it all came to pass. And yet, we have those even further fulfillments out ahead of us. But the idea here is when God says something will happen, what do you think the odds are that it's going to happen? 50-50? 75? Every single time. If God says it, you can go to the bank with it. It's for sure. Chapter 52, the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Let's just pause for a moment. You'll notice at the end of chapter 51, it ends declaring, thus far are the words of Jeremiah. The judgments we just read from chapter 46 through 51 were really kind of a compilation of the judgments that God had proclaimed through Jeremiah to the various nations. At the end of chapter 51, that ends the actual prophecies and words of Jeremiah. Chapter 52 now that we're about to read is a sort of appendix to the book of Jeremiah. What I mean is this, we don't know who the author is of this last chapter. Commentators speculate, and some give pretty good reasons why it very well could be certain people. But the text doesn't tell us. We don't know. But it's a kind of appendix at the end. And in this chapter, what we basically see here now is the fulfillment of what Jeremiah had prophesied would happen. So we're actually going back now. And what it is, it's the fall of Jerusalem reviewed is what it's doing. This is all way back before. This is as they went into captivity. This is what happened when they finally fell and were taken captive to Babylon and all. So it's a kind of review of the chapter. The book ends with showing that God did indeed fulfill all that which he's, through all his chapters, have been declaring that God said he would do. Now, there had been an earlier invasion. Remember, the invasion by the Babylonians took place in a couple of ways. And an earlier invasion, Nebuchadnezzar had installed Zedekiah as king of Babylon. And he ruled for 11 years as a kind of a... He was ruling there, but he was overseen by the Babylonians. But he eventually rebelled against Babylon, and that brought them back and completed the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah there. Verse 4. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, Zedekiah's reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. They built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around. And they went by way of the plain. So we're just kind of getting now the historical perspective of how the fall actually took place. The Babylonians came up against Jerusalem, and they laid siege to the city. It's a common way you'll find in warfare throughout history. When you come up against a city that maybe is too strong, or it'll be just too costly to your troops to try to just take a full-on assault against it, what they would do is just put a siege around it. You just come up to a city, you encamp all around it, you don't let anything get in, no supplies or anything, nobody comes in or out, and you just basically you starve them out. You just begin to let them wear themselves down in there as they deplete all the supplies they might have and all. And so that was the idea. They laid a siege against the city of Jerusalem. It went on for month and month. And pretty soon, as it says, famine set in and some horrible things because of that took place. But the idea is that they were starving them out. And then it got to the place, they had no food, they were weak, there was famine going on. And then at that point, it says the city wall was breached and the Babylonians came into the city. And then it teaches, then the king and all these men of war in the city, even though they're surrounded, it says they're able to break out and they flee across the desert. They head out towards the area of Jericho. They break through and they run for it, is the idea. Now, before we move on, in verse 7, it says the city wall was broken through. There was this breach that took place in the wall. Without going too much into this, but just let me point out, just to remember, there would never have been able to be a breach in the wall if a long time ago there hadn't been a breach in the relationship with God. The breaking through of the wall was only able to take place because they long ago had broken their fellowship with him. They long ago had turned to evil things. They long ago had just rebelled from him and all. And it's because of that. When you step outside of God's covering, when you say, Lord, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to go my way, and you open yourself up. You open yourself up to attacks. When you don't get that armor of God on every day, you open yourself up. Those darts, those fiery darts of the enemy will find their target in your life. When you say, I don't need that, I can handle it, I don't need God's armor, I don't need to walk close with him, I can do my own thing. And so this breach of the literal wall wouldn't have occurred if long ago there hadn't been a breach of the spiritual life of the nation. For those of you that haven't been with us through this study, if you wonder, what did Judah do that was so bad? If you go back and look at what they did, you might begin to understand better why God said, you know, I got to save you from yourself. I've got to intervene here. The practices, the very lewd, horrible things they got into. You remember how they would worship their little idol Molech. Remember Molech? He was that little carved idol. He had upturned arms like this. Remember how they'd take their little carved idol and heat him up red hot and take their babies, their living babies, and place them in the arms of this little idol burning red hot and burn their babies alive, thinking they were worshiping God and doing it, their little God. Horrible, horrible. And God said, and he talked about it, he said, you did that. He goes, that never even came into my mind, God said. That's like, you know, how could you even? And he finally said, enough, enough. You've sown these seeds over and over, and now you're going to reap of it. And so he used Babylon to bring this about. And that's what's going on here. Verse 8. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king. So remember, the king and his troops are trying to run away now from Jerusalem. They're heading out towards Jericho. They're in the plains, the desert area. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. The sad end of Zedekiah, that last king there in Israel. His sons killed before his very eyes, and then his eyes himself just poked out, put out. Locked in prison until the day he died. Remember verse 2? Go back to verse 2 a minute. When it's said of Zedekiah, he also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Oh, how much I bet Zedekiah wished he could have it back to do over again. That God really did have the best way. That God would have taken care of. How foolish our pride, the foolish things our pride can lead us to. How very sad. Verse 12. Now in the fifth month, on the 10th of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord. That's where he talks about he desecrated and burned down the temple. And the king's house, all the house of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. Remember how finally when they come out of captivity and they come back. Remember how Nehemiah and all them come back? We'll be reading about that. But they come back and we have read about it. But you know how they come back and just it talks about how the walls, everything's so thrashed as they just look at it and they weep of what the army did to it. Then, verse 15, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. So it talks about how Nebuzaradan and then all these troops come back, destroy the city, sack it, just totally ransack the city, burn it down. You know, it tells us that archaeologists, they say if you go over there now, because they've done some digging, and they dig down, and you can see the layers of civilization, the layers of the time periods, as you slice through the ruins of the city of Jerusalem there and all. And they say you can go there now even and take the tours and see that. And as they go through the layers of the periods of history, you come to this time in their history, and sure enough, you'll find this layer of ash. There's just a layer of ash from the time period, from the destruction that took place here. But you know what they also found in the ashes? All these little idols. All these little idols that the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, had been worshiping. Mixed there in the ashes. Ashes and idols. Think about that. Ashes and idols. The two go together, don't they? Idols will always lead you to ashes. Verse 17. the bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts, and the bronze sea, that's the big lever there where they would worship, prepare for the offerings and all, that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. They also took away all the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priest ministered. The basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons, and the cups, whatever was solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, the 12 bronze bowls which were under it, and the carts which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. Now concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. A measuring line of 12 cubits could measure its circumference, and its thickness was 4 fingers. It was hollow. A capital of bronze was on it, and the height of one capital was 5 cubits, with a network and pomegranates all around the capital, all of bronze. The second pillar with pomegranates was the same. There were 96 pomegranates on the sides. All the pomegranates all around on the network were 100. So just talk about some of the items that were part of the temple that the Babylonians came in and took back with them. They cut up the brass. They just took every little thing, the gold, the silver, all these brass items, all taken as loot by the Babylonians. Just real quick, let me read something. Back in chapter 27, Jeremiah 27, you can go there if you want to, or you can just listen for a minute. But back in chapter 27, way back in chapter 27, starting verse 19, as the Lord was prophesying that which was going to come to them if they didn't turn around. In chapter 27, verse 19 of Jeremiah, it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take." That was in the first time they'd come. "When he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place." That was the prophecy so many chapters, so many years before, that is coming when they're going to come and just clean house in here, you guys. And so now we're reading in a very detailed description of how indeed this prophecy was fulfilled. Verse 24, "The captain of the guard took Sariah the chief priest, Zephaniah the second priest, and the 3 doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 7 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land." So, basically just an account of the killing of the leaders of Judah. Interesting. When God had prophesied through Jeremiah over and over again, "Turn around. Come back to me. I'll protect you. I'll deliver you. I've got a plan for you." They would mock, these same leaders would mock Jeremiah. They beat him. They rejected him. Just, they wouldn't have anything to do with it. They'd mock the prophecies of Jeremiah. But now, they're reaping the seeds, the fruit of, the harvest of their rebellion towards God. Verse 28, "These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. In the 7th year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. So an accounting of the numbers taken each time Babylon took some of the captives back. And from here out to the end. "Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of the prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Whatever the reason, it wraps up by telling us how this particular king, this later king, treats Jehoiachin with favor. He finds favor with his king for some reason, and that ends the book of Jeremiah. Remember, this last chapter is kind of a recounting of the fall of Jerusalem and how it came about. What do we learn from Jeremiah? A whole lot. We looked at it this morning. We looked at Jeremiah, how we learned of God's faithfulness. And we talked about just when we're called to serve, don't worry about response. Don't worry about being popular. Just be faithful in all that you're called to do. And as we wrap up tonight, I guess I just mentioned that we learned from Jeremiah that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. His word is sure. Now, that can scare you if you're outside his will, if you're doing things your own way. If you haven't received Christ as Savior, that could be a scary thing, and it should alarm you. It should scare you. But if you're in him, then all those good things, that I've begun a good work, and I'm going to complete it, that he's going to present you faultless someday before his throne, that he has a plan and a purpose for you, all those things, they're sure, they're positive because of God's word. And remember, as we've seen all along, if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. God is not mocked. He just says, whatever you sow, you reap. But he gives you that choice. Choose Jesus. If you choose Jesus, you'll never regret it. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to close out with a song of praise. We head out into our week. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room if you need prayer. And I pray God will bless your week. And let it be a week of just growing closer with him and serving him and just falling more and more in love with him. Why don't we all stand? We're kind of bumping up against our time, so I encourage you to wrap it up after we're through closing in song here. If you have children in child care, please go get them first. Then feel free to hang around and fellowship a little bit. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for blessing our time in your word as we study now through the book of Jeremiah. And even tonight, Lord, in the midst of all this, just reminding us that you're in charge and you're in control, and that everything you do because you love us. And Father, thank you for this, the timely reminder to be all about you, that we can trust you, that you do have the best for us. Lord, just in all these things, we're praising you and thanking you. Lord, I pray now that as we do head off into our week, Lord, I ask your blessing and your protection upon each one here now as we seek and do your will. And Lord, your work in us and all around us, would you give us a sensitivity to your Spirit? May you find in us vessels, Lord. May you find in us those hungry to know you and to make you known. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.